I call your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and beginning with the 12th verse, Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through verse 16. Will you pray with me just now? Kind Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace today, realizing that our vocabulary fails us and our tongue oftentimes cleaves to the roof of our mouth when the name of thy Son and our Redeemer crosses our sinful lips. We recognize that we're not heard for our loud cries and our long formal petitions before thee, but we are thankful that you know the thought and intent of our heart and mind before we come to a throne of grace to ask for grace in time of need. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here with this people that we learned to love and appreciate a long time ago. We would pray, O Lord, the great blessing that only you can give upon them and thy people wherever they've met together, and that you might give us grace this morning to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, that it might be a seed sown in good ground to come up and bring forth fruit to thy name's honor and glory. And for these who have been mentioned this morning, Heavenly Father, we know there are many, especially for Brother Lee today, as we understand some of the issues that he may face, and many others that we've not called their name, but you know them by name and know them individually. And we would ask you, Father, to look down upon them and give them and their immediate physicians those things that they need. But greater than that, if it be thy will, touch them in a healing way and cause us to know that thou art one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one whose ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor arm shortened that it cannot deliver. Bless our land and country. Send a healing virtue among us. Help us, Father, to have those men that would rule over us, to be those that would look unto thee for wisdom and for guidance, and execute that in the best manner that they can as natural men. But on the other side, Father, constrain the wicked that they may go no further. We recognize that you suffer many things in the world to be, but we also know, Lord, that you're sovereign over all the evil that's in this world, and we would only pray in our feeble way that thy will be done. Continue with us now. Lead, guide, and direct us. Accept our thanks that it's as well with us as it is. Watch over and care for us through life's uneven journey. When we've come to the end of the way, help us that we could pass off the stage of action in the triumph of a living faith to say, come, welcome, death, I'll gladly go with thee. Lead, guide, direct us, and again accept our thanks and bless us in this service as we go forward now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I recognize that we're probably not supposed to have favorite books in the Bible. I've heard folks criticize that. But I confess to you that I'm somewhat guilty of having some favorite books, some that I'd rather read than others, because I think it touches my experience and touches your experience. And though experience may not be the best teacher, I assure you that it is the most effective teacher. And I think this was the case with the Apostle Paul. He never said the things about any churches that he dealt with that he said to the Philippian church. It was one of the most faithful churches in all of ecclesiastical history. You remember where it had its nucleus or its genesis, and that was in the baptism of the Philippian jailer and his family and Paul's experience in prison. That's where its origin was. And as Paul and Timotheus came to Philippi, he said this, and he said it about no other body that he dealt with. In chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, if I could have some, you know, I saw things wrote on tombstones. The other day I saw one said, Tom Smith is buried 13 miles west of this place. Now, I don't want that on my tombstone, but if Tom Smith could have on his tombstone, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, that would be a great compliment to that faithful follower of Christ. But Paul said this about the church at Philippi and said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, to make a long story short, what the apostle was doing here was commending the bishops and the deacons and the baptized believers at Philippi for their perseverance in the faith, for their faithfulness in the gospel, for their fellowship to one another, and for their care of him when he labored in other places. They never lost sight of the labors of the Apostle Paul. And I can prove that from the very last chapter. It's not very long. If you have opportunity in the near future, read through all of it and put it in its context and see the importance of how this book fits in the New Testament. He comes to chapter 2 and says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now the word consolation means to console, or it's rooted in the word peace. And we could just as well read it, if there is be therefore any consolation in Christ. You know, the apostle taught the church at Thessalonica. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in the grace of God, that is peace in the grace of God. But he says here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Surely it would. And so then Paul goes into a deep doctrinal subject concerning the humanity of Christ. How that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6, chapter 2. And made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, you know, sometimes I've learned in some of my life experiences, sometimes it's been hard for me to stand on the outside and look in at a problem or somebody's issue. But I'd like for you to stand here today, and from an outsider standpoint, I want you to look at Christ and see how you would feel. When he came to the end of his life, very short, comparatively speaking. You know, my birthday's next Tuesday. I'll be 69 years old, and I've been preaching 51 years. And you know, through all of that time, I assure you that I made some serious mistakes I wished I could undo, but I can't undo. But I want you to also understand that from the outside looking in, somebody else that may be critical of me didn't understand the situation at the time. And Brother C.M. Mills said one time, he told me, and one of my fathers in the ministry, he said, it seemed the right thing at the time. And, you know, I think that makes a lot of sense. It does to me more now than it ever did. But I want you to look at the life of Christ from the outside for just a moment. He'd gone through his personal ministry. He had done all the miracles that he did. And when he came to the end of his life, you'd think as great a man as he was, he'd have a great following. But that wasn't true. Very few. He was rejected by his friends. He was overcome by his enemies. And the very last person he spoke to was a thief. Now, from the outside looking in, you know, that's not a very good ending to come to. That's from an outside standpoint. But if you'll turn back to chapter 2 and verse 5, you'll find the answer to that kind of a quandary. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind of Christ? He came to his own, and his own received him not, forsaken by his friends, overcome by his enemies. Last person he talked to was a thief. Even those that were around him during the days of his personal ministry had said, well, this man's not of God, he's of the devil. He's cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus said, if I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, then the devil has divided himself, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. And I'll tell you right now, he put those critics to silence, and from that day forth, they never asked him any more questions. Not one more question did any of those opposers ask him. But he came to the end, from an outsider looking in, it wasn't very good. But I assure you today that on my behalf and your behalf, that Jesus Christ was consecrated, dedicated, and covenant bound to do the will of the Father. And when he went to the cross, I've had some of my own brethren try to tell me that God didn't even have anything to do with the crucifixion. I want to tell you right now that God ordered the crucifixion. They couldn't have took his life had God not allowed it to be so. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down freely of myself, and I take it up again. Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, I'll argue with any man about that. And now, you know, you used to never hear anything about that about our people. But now some of these folks have come along and want to move the landmark. Brother, I'll tell you right now, you better be careful when you begin to move the landmark. You know why? Because then the line gets moved, the crooked line may move this way and that way. I bought some land up on Highway 75 here 2 or 3 years ago, and I sold it right shortly after that. And you know what? I went up there and we had it staked out where the line was, and it's still out there now. I pass by it every day. But somebody came along and moved the landline. And they moved the stake. They moved the landmark. And you know what? When the guy came, he said, "This is not right." He could see it. He could see that the landmark had been moved. And I'll tell you right now, my friend, when you go to moving the landmark, it doesn't take long for spiritually minded people to see the landmarks that have been moved. You better be careful when you go to to messing with a landmark. Did I get amen? Sure. You know what the wise man Solomon said? "Remove not thy neighbor's landmark, which of old have been set in thine inheritance." You know, that's hard to argue with. Don't move the landmarks. That's right. And Paul never moved the landmarks. It stood the test of time. Line upon line and precept upon precept, Paul preached the word, and he instructed those that came up under him to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season. Not when you just feel good, not when everything is good, but in season and out of season, you maintain the landmarks. That's what he said. And I'm instructing this church. And I believe it's my duty, and I do it everywhere I go, not just here. I want you to be careful with these men that would come and move the landmarks. Somebody said, "Well, ain't any Primitive Baptist." Give me a break, brother. I'll tell you right now, if you think everybody that stands behind this pulpit is called Israel and calls himself a Primitive Baptist, if you think everything he just says is parachuted down from heaven, you've been in for a rude awakening. It doesn't take long for them to show their fruits. Now I'm going to tell you, Paul warned against that. That's what I've read to you this morning. He began to say, "Let this mind be." I'm not mad at you. I'm giving you a vaccination, all right? I love you. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Then he went through that humanity of Christ. Now let's get down to my text. I'm ready to preach tonight. "Wherefore, my beloved," you see what he calls them? These folks that he made, he remembered in prayer every day. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." There is not another body of people in the Bible that has said that about. But he did about these folks. "You have always obeyed," not just in my presence, not just when I was here, but when I was gone, and others labored among them. "But now much more in my absence." Listen to what he says. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, immediately somebody's going to say, "Well, preacher, that just seems like a contradiction." Let me tell you, when you go to studying about the truths, the basic fundamentals of the Bible, there will always be a few scriptures that will seem to contradict themselves. And here's one of them, right here. We know that Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us salvation by grace. We know that Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us that election is according to the will of God, that he did that before the world began. We know that. And then right here's a place where it says that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said in John 6 and 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." The same Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Is there a contradiction in the scripture? No, sir. I want to tell you right now, this 1611 Bible's right. I won't tell you today that this word that lays before me today, I believe, is not only inspired but infallible. I may not know the right interpretation, but I'm going to tell you it's there, whether I understand it or not. Doesn't change a thing what I think about it.
But I want you to understand also that Paul says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who was he talking to? Put it in the right text. The beloved one. The beloved. Wherefore, my beloved. You see, now the Arminian tells the dead sinner to do something the Bible says he can't do. You understand? The Arminian says that the sinner must come to Christ. Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden. Come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What I'm saying to you is that Jesus never commanded the dead to come to him, but he always went to where the dead was. Never did he command the dead to come to him. I'll challenge any man to show me that. He went to where the dead was. So when Jesus said, come unto me, he was talking to those who had been made alive. Those who had been brought to him and drawn to him. All right? And this is what he's saying here. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now again, I'm going to fuss at our people just a little. There's some of our folks that have the idea that there is a salvation that is separate and apart from the salvation that was in Christ. I understand that there is an eternal side, and I understand that there is a practical side to that. But I want to tell you right now that all salvation proceeds from the same source. Hear me? All salvation proceeds from the same source. Salvation, whether it is timely or eternal, is of the Lord. All right? We'll all agree on that. You know, I'm an electrician by trade. Some of you all do some of this. You know, if we've got a three-phase motor, and I may have said this here, I don't know. If we've got a three-phase motor, that thing has got three legs to it. And sometimes when we were at work, we might lose a leg. And you know what? That motor wouldn't operate right. You know why? Because we'd lost a leg. Now the same power that powered that motor came from the same source. But there were three phases of it. And if you lost a phase, the motor didn't operate properly. And that's what I'm saying about the child of God who has been born from above, the beloved, the adopted, the redeemed, that man who has been born from above. Salvation in time or eternity is based on what Christ did. But I want to tell you right now, your happiness here in the world is taught to you, and Paul explained it to you, and he said, what you've got, he said, work it out. Amen. Work it out. Now that's your responsibility. God's not going to do what he told you to do. He didn't tell you to get redeemed. He didn't tell you to get elected. He didn't tell you to get fixed up and go to heaven or do anybody else that way. But the Lord didn't predestinate me to sin. I do that quite well on my own. Amen. He didn't have to do that. I do that quite well on my own. But I'll tell you one thing. The only salvation from sin in time or eternity is the great physician's touch. The only thing. Yes, sir. And when Paul began to preach here, he said, I want you to work out with fear and trembling. Not just any way. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Now, Paul's telling you something now that's according to the flesh. Servants, be obedient then to your masters, according to the flesh. Listen to what else he says. With fear and trembling. That's the only two places those terms are used in the Bible like that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That looks strange to me. Masters, or servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. trembling. Does that mean you're supposed to go around in a shake all the time? Does that mean you're supposed to be afraid or scared to do what needs to be done? No. You know what he's telling you, and he explains that in the next verse right here. Listen to it. He says, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. That means sincerity. Check it out. Do it sincerely. Because if it is not proceeding from a heart that is sincerely touched, as Christ has touched it, then it will never bring you happiness, but a grief and hypocrisy before the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows and sees you as an open book. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Listen to this now. Doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, I like that. Doing the will of God from the heart. Not just with your hands, not just with your eyes, not just with your mind, but from the will of God. Doing the will of God from the heart. With fear and trembling. That is with sincerity. With completion. For it is God. Then he gives you the reason why you're able to do that. You know, the best way to understand the Bible is to read all of it. When you read, you know, read what goes before it, read goes what after it. And it usually puts it in the right place for it. For it is God. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh. Which worketh. It is God which worketh. Don't get it in your mind that salvation is not a work. Because it is. Only thing, it's not your work, it's God's work. Whether it's timely or eternal. It is God that worketh. God that worketh. That's positive statement. English won't let you have it any other way. It is God that worketh. That's activity on God's part. It is God that worketh. Worketh where? Outside of you? No, that worketh in you. Why does he work in you? Because you belong to him. You're his by redemption. You're his by election. You're his by choice. And the list is almost endless. But he said it's God that worketh in you. You see. God that worketh in you. Not hard to understand. Both. This is two things now. Both to will and to do of what I want to do? No, sir. Of his good pleasure. Now, I tell you right now, that puts it all in a nutshell, doesn't it? That puts every phase in a nutshell. That's not fatalism. That's just scripture. Somebody said, well, preacher, I tell you, that sounds like you say man's not responsible. Let me tell you right now, you're responsible and I'm responsible as children of God. We're responsible for our actions. And you better believe truth of consequences. Amen? You better believe that. We're responsible. I'm responsible. We can't lay our sinfulness on God. God's not the author of sin. That's repugnant to God. It would be against the character of God to sin. But I want to tell you, there are times, and I'll prove it from the Bible, that God used the sinfulness of men to bring about the result that he wanted, and men as instruments to carry it out. And God overruled it and brought good to his people and glory to himself. The Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That just means complaining. What it means? Check it out. Complaining. Wouldn't it be nice to not have no complaining? In the morning, I've got to go to work, and I'm going to hear complaints from 250 people. that's the reason I'm going to quit here in a few years. You know, I've been listening to complaining people for 32 years. Complaining people. That's right. I mean, you know, Some of them, you give them gold and they want silver. I mean, there are people just like that. You're not going to satisfy people. But let me tell you what David said in Psalms 144. And I hope y'all can get this. You'll appreciate it. You know what David said? Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our daughters may be as plants grown up in their youth, and our sons polished after the similitude of the palace. That our oxen may be strong to labor, and that there be no complaining in our streets. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, read that in its fullness sometime. That our oxen may be strong to labor. Tells you about your children. You know, I have a special place in my heart for children, and more now than I ever have. And, you know, this morning, come over here, I've got a little grandson. I've told y'all about him, I think. He's 15 months old, and they send me a little video of him every morning, or every night. God, I love it. You know, I mean, I hate the telephone, but I love the video. And then, sad to say, I've got a little granddaughter who is adopted that is having some problems because of her mother's addiction before she was born. She's in Knoxville right now. I want you to pray for her. Now, how old is Susan? 11 years old? 10. And the last thing I thought about last night when I went to bed, the first thing I wanted to know this morning, of course I asked about it, but if that mother would have been a mother like she ought to be, and listen, mothers, I want to tell you right now, you think fathers have got a job? I want to tell you, you're the most important thing. You're the most important thing that child has. You got more than a full-time job. You got more. I regret, somebody said, I was telling you about 51 years of preaching. You know what I'd do if I had it to do over with? Somebody said, you got regrets? I got plenty of them. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd spend a little more time with my children. I was either gone to preaching for years like that. And I regret some of that now as I look back. That's just my confession, all right? That's just my confession. But the Bible tells us, and of course he gives men gifts to preach, and we have to do that at the cost of all things. Except a man forsake father, mother, children, houses, and lands, he cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean that you have to leave them alone, but I want to tell you right now, we are also taught in the midst of all of that in Matthew chapter 6 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now that's what we're taught also, and that's a fine line to walk. That's a fine line to walk. But I pray I ought to be like David. What, Lord, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Listen, mothers, I didn't say the rest of what I was going to say. You can't get up here and preach. You're not qualified to do that. But I'll tell you right now, you don't have to. You've got more power in your right hand. You have such power in the influence of your family and children that fathers doesn't have. You understand that? My children, when they were small, they'd get sick in the night. I have yet to ever remember ever calling for daddy. I've yet to ever remember that. Every time they call for mother. Every time, without exception. You know why? Because a mother's got something that a father just doesn't have. Got a touch that a father just doesn't have. I've heard my granddaddy tell when in World War I in France and Belgium, men dying on the battlefield, and the mules are gone offensive. Dying men on the battlefield called for mother. Called for mother. Now you understand that. I'm telling you that today because I'm saying that in your experience, in the experience you have such a responsibility not only as fathers but also as mothers, even above that, to encourage and seek out the right way. Why? That David said that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now listen, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless. Now we get down to the meat of the matter now. I've got about 10 minutes. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. That simply means children of God. In the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse nation. Let me just ask you this. Now, I love America. I don't see anybody wanting to leave. They all want to come in. Amen. Nobody wanting out. Everybody wanting in. And you know, we have got our problems. I understand that. Now, but still, we live in the greatest place in the world. We do. But I want to tell you, little by little, inch by inch, generation after generation, the crooked and perverse nation is becoming more crooked and perverse. Little by little. Doesn't come at one storm. That's the reason Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little things. And I'm going to tell you this, just while I'm here. Hadn't thought about it in a long time. When the church is troubled, it's because little things have creeped and creeped and creeped and creeped. Not in one big storm. Anybody could see that coming. But little by little by little by little, it creeps in. And then it has a hold that is hard to unroot. Don't tell me that's not so. I've seen it. I can give you names, addresses, and where they are today. Little by little by little. And I'm praying today for you, and I want you to pray for me, that we'll not move those landmarks. We can't afford it. Somebody said we need to move the landmark just a little. Limitate. You can't. The cost is too high. You can't afford it. You know why? Because the Bible tells us for a reason to remove not those ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. And I'm encouraging you today, and I'm not going to be in that corner where we move the landmarks. We cannot go down that path. It's been tried time and time again. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I'm telling you that that nation that follows those things and that church that follows those things, little by little, are drawn away. A gentleman told me the other day, not among our people, but he said, Brother Ricky, I've been in pastoring churches as long as you have. We started about the same time. He's Missionary Baptist, great man. Known him all my life. But he said, people don't want to hear preaching anymore. And you know how I can find that out? He said, among our people, he said, it's the life center everybody's interested in. The life center and the basketball team. Let me tell you, you can build your life center out here. I don't want you to. I won't be back, but that'd be all right. You can get you a basketball team with your name on the shirts. You can do that if you want to. Bowling league. I don't know. There's all things. Okay. But let me tell you, the first church up the road that comes up with a better life center and a better ball team, if you can get them with a hot dog, they can get them with a hamburger. You understand that? You know what God ordained to build his church and to sustain the landmarks? The preaching of the Word of God. That's what it was. We were taught to do three things. I'm like old Brother Ware said, I want to drive this in your head and brand it on both sides. He says, that they preached, they prayed, they sang, and he said that was the order of the New Testament church. And as they gave and supported the ministry preached to them those things that sustained the landmarks. The older I get, the more precious that becomes. All right, let me move on here. The Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Listen to what it says. Among whom ye shine as lights in this world. That's the result. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Doing what? Holding forth the word of life. You see this right here? The word of life. The perfect law of liberty. The Bible tells me in the book of James, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his deed, not for his deed. You understand the difference? This man shall be blessed in the deed. You're not blessed for the deed, but you're blessed in the doing. That's called working it out. You see? That's called working it out. That's not hard to understand. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, Paul said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, he said, brethren, and you listen to him now to what he says in the last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you see, here it is again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And that principle hadn't changed from here to Philippi. But he had to deal with it in a more difficult way here at Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You know what that means? Don't move the landmarks. Don't move the landmarks. Let them alone. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, he didn't stop there, he says, in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Now, you may labor for some things that come to naught. I have. I've labored for some things that just didn't amount to anything. I thought at the time that it was the greatest thing in the world. Come find out it didn't amount to anything. But I want to tell you one thing. Paul said, I'm coming down to the close of my life, and I want you to know that what we're laboring for is not in vain. Is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today, and I hope you've understood what I've tried to preach. I've just hit a few high places in it. But we are given as maintenance people. You know, the church is not a place where sinners congregate. You know, I heard a fellow say on television the other day that there are very few souls saved after the first 20 minutes of a sermon. Amen. After the first 20 minutes of a sermon, there are very few souls saved. I got news for you. You can stay there all day and preach a sermon. I mean, no soul saved with a sermon. You hear me? That's not the way it works. But we're given as gatekeepers. As gatekeepers. Here in this world to work out what God has worked in. But you remember that the source that worked it in is what gives us the ability to work it out. You see what he's saying? That's not hard. That's just a phase of something that is far greater. And you and I need to be maintaining that, keeping that, and not move the landmarks because somebody comes along and thinks they can improve on perfection. I want to tell you, I don't want the landmark left there because Grandma and Grandpa left it. I don't have to do that. But I want it left there because God left it there for us. Christ left it there as an Ebenezer. Why? Because we've not passed this way before. We've not passed this way before. But here, that's what that old song says. Here I'll raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. I'll tell you, I want to raise up an Ebenezer, don't you? I want to raise up an Ebenezer. Why? Because I can testify as I work out what God has worked within, that hitherto have I come. My friend, I'll tell you, wherever you are in life, what station it is in life, you can raise an Ebenezer, because the only way that you're there is by a merciful God who has saved you from your sins, washed you white as snow, and give you the ability to work out what God has already worked within. That takes you out of it, doesn't it? But I'll tell you one thing, it put God in it. And that tells you where the root and foundation of the landmark is. The landmark. God help you to remember the landmark. And when things become cloudy, when things become unsure, go back to the landmark. You know what that fellow had to do when he surveyed some property for me? I said, well, the landline's right over there at that pasture fence. He said, no, I got to go back further than that. He said, I've got to go back to the section line. I've got to go back to the corner that we know is correct and start again. And come out, you know what? There it was, right where we had it to start with. We hadn't moved it, but somebody had. Let's be careful that we don't let somebody move the landmark. May God bless you, is my prayer, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't know when I've enjoyed preaching any better. I hope it hadn't offended you. If it has, you just go home offended, all right? Call me after a while and I'll tell you I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry for what I preached, I'll tell you. I'm just sorry you were offended by it. All right? May God help you. And I know you're not offended. I've got so much levity about me that I have to do that every once in a while. I have to let it out. But God bless you. Thank you for letting me be here today. And I hope that you'll take this and study it in more depth than I had time to preach it. But I'll tell you one thing. Not because I preached it, but it's because it's there. The old prophet said, come with us, we'll do you good. Come with us, we'll do you good. When he talks about that, I'm going to hold this up in front of you. Come with us, it'll do you good. May God bless you.